Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. This is the easiest book to find in the Bible. At least it should be. If you have trouble finding Genesis, which means beginning, I'll give you a little hint. There are other things that need to be dealt with, okay? This morning, I'd like for us to look at some of the reasons why it's important for us to obey God. Why is it such a big deal that we obey God? We're going to look at 8 principles based on the sin of Adam and Eve that show what happens when we disobey the Word of God. Obviously, if we say we're listening to God and we do the opposite of what He says, the opposite of what the Word of God says, then we're not really listening at all. The nation of Israel heard God through men like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and on the list goes of the major and minor prophets that God used, and other men and women God used along the way to speak to the nation of Israel, but often the nation would not listen, or maybe they listened, but they wouldn't obey. Remember what James said in the New Testament. He said that we are not to be just hearers of the word, but doers. Because if we're hearers and we're not doers, he went on to say that we deceive ourselves. God wants us to hear and obey. So it was with Adam and Eve. They listened, but then they disobeyed and suffered the tragic consequences that we also suffer as a result of their disobedience, since sin is passed on now from generation to generation to generation, and every human being born other than Christ himself is born with a sin nature. It's called in theological terms the Adamic nature, because Adam sinned and it's passed on through the man generation after generation after generation. Now, the Garden of Eden, of course, was heavenly. It was a perfect environment created by God himself. Adam and Eve were to go into the garden. They were to tend the garden. They were given explicit directions on what to do and not to do. Do you realize in all that God told them, there was only one restriction? Just one. Just one. Now, Adam and Eve, you can eat of all the trees, the fruit of all the trees of the garden, but I do not want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's in the midst of, just leave it alone. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. He didn't say don't touch it. Satan will add to the word of God later. But God's instructions were to maintain the utopia, and it was exactly stated. He created all that was in the garden for their enjoyment, and all they had to do was maintain it. And they disobeyed. As we think about our own lives and God's provision, Satan always seems to point to the one thing that God said don't do or don't touch or whatever. Don't go here, don't go there, whatever. It's that one area. All of us have a sin the Bible describes as one that besets us. We all have a certain area in our lives that we're prone to weakness. We're prone to failure. And Satan keys in on that, doesn't he? And then along with Satan, who can only be one place at a time, he's not omnipresent like God, there are his demons. And then on top of that, even without Satan and his demons, we have the old sin nature that even as a child of God, we battle the old man, the old us. The desires that we had before we came to know Christ are still very real as long as we're in this body on this earth. But we, of course, do not have to obey the flesh. Paul spent a lot of time in Romans 6 and 7 talking about that, among other places. But for every thou shalt not that we read in the Bible, remember that God always is not, he's not trying to prevent us from having a good time. He's not trying to prevent us from enjoying life. God is not a killjoy. He's not a celestial killjoy in heaven. but instead he is preventing us or seeking to prevent us from destroying ourselves and even maybe someone else that might go along with us. God always looks out for our best interest. So, with that in mind, let's look at eight principles based on the sin of Adam and Eve that show what happens when we disobey and fail to listen to God. Number one, we listen to the wrong voices. We listen to the wrong voices. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. So after Adam and Eve sinned, a part of the curse was labor. It did not mean that before that time that God intended for Adam and Eve to sit in a recliner with their legs propped up, never do anything. Work itself is not a curse. The idea that we live by working, and the Bible talks about the sweat of our face. We often say brow, but it's the sweat of our face. The curse is not the work part. The curse is sometimes having to do what maybe we don't want to do. Sometimes we, sin makes work work. Doesn't it? Before sin, work wasn't really work. Think of the thing you enjoy the most. Maybe you like to golf, you like to fish, or you like to hunt or whatever, and you love it. If you could do it every day, you do it every day. Well, that's how it was with Adam and Eve tending the garden before sin. It was just awesome. Man, we get to tend the garden. We get to name the animals. We get to work in the soil that our God has given us to tend to. This is awesome. Well, when we listen to the wrong voices, look what happens. Again, chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to keep it of Eden, to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, and I put a little block around the man. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now remember, he told specifically Adam. Adam was the head of the home. He was the leader of the home. He was responsible before God. He said, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet, or a helper, or one suitable, assisting, one who assists another to reach fulfillment. I will create a woman to bring fulfillment to the man. This is the word used in the Old Testament when someone rescued another. I will make him an helpmeet for him. A meet for him suitable or corresponding to him. So the woman would complete the man. And I'll guarantee in my marriage that is absolutely true. Without Barbara, it would have been impossible to get to this point in my life. She's the helper suitable. Kind of reminds us of the one we're studying in Sunday school, the Holy Spirit, the helper suitable, the parakletos, one called alongside to help. And then, of course, verse 19 talks about Adam naming the animals and that sort of thing, but that's not the subject matter this morning. But Eve lived in the garden where there was no sin. Adam lived in the garden where there's no sin. Well, we don't. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world where sin is rampant. And when we turn a deaf ear to what God is saying, we listen to the wrong voices. And any other voice than God's voice will probably have our destruction in mind. Now, I know that in your life as well as in my life, there have been times when we know exactly what God wants us to do, but we begin to make excuses. I know, Lord, but, and you fill in the blank. And we go in a different direction. We do the opposite of what God wants us to do. So when we listen to the wrong voices, we are doomed to failure. Number two, we are easily deceived. We are easily deceived. When we fail to listen to God and respond to His word, we are easily deceived. Look at chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Casting doubt upon the word of God, questioning God's word, bypassing man's leadership. Satan didn't go to Adam, who had heard specifically and directly from God himself the instructions. He bypassed Adam and went directly to the woman, Eve, and said, hey, hath God really said? Seeking to doubt the word of God. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. And that's where the instruction stops. That's what God told Adam, correct? We read it. Don't eat it. But look what what Eve then did as the word of God was added to, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did God say they could not touch it? So we have Satan questioning the word of God, and then the woman turning around and adding to the word of God. And then the serpent turns around in verse number 4 and actually denies the word of God. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Just a flat out denial of what God had clearly said. So when we listen to other voices, we are easily deceived because Satan is cunning. He's crafty. He used almost the same words as God. Almost. And there are religions that if we are not learned in the scripture, and if we're not careful, and if our ears are not fine-tuned to the Spirit of God, we will hear something that sounds right, it sounds spiritual, it sounds accurate, it sounds religious, and we will assume that it's true when it can be one of the biggest lies of the devil you've ever heard in your life. There are cults and isms all around us that teach false doctrine and suck people in. Again, Satan is speaking to us in rebellion. He easily deceives by saying things like, well, you're not going to be like your mom and dad, are you? Or you're not going to be like grandma and grandpa. Remember when grandma and grandpa were young, they didn't even have television. And so today, we don't need church for entertainment like they did. They didn't have anything else to do. And so the sweet little voice says, hey, there's better things to do than go to church. There's better things to do than read the Bible. There are better things to do than tell someone else about Christ and how he loves them and died for them upon a cross. And so Satan loves to deceive and say, look, you're a different generation now. You don't have to do things like were done back in the day, or, you know, things have changed. Well, the Word of God hasn't changed. And God hasn't changed. Yeah, sometimes some methods change, but oftentimes pretty much they're the same. Church never was intended to entertain, ever. We're not going to a movie house. We're not going to a rock concert. It's not meant to entertain. We come to church to worship God. We come to church to be equipped to do the work of ministry. We come to hear and learn and grow. We come to minister one to another, to encourage one another, to lift each other up in a world that is so filled with things to drag us down. That's why we don't want to come to church and add to the dragging people down by talking negatively about them or whatever. We want to build up. The church is to build up. So Satan appeals to our flesh, and our flesh, of course, is in agreement with the devil, because the flesh is the old nature, the sin nature. And if we yield to the flesh, we are yielding to the will of Satan, not the will of our God. A conversation with the devil or his demons or our flesh is doomed for failure. But one thing about the old devil, he'll shout. Remember, I'm speaking about the devil speaking to our hearts. I'm not hearing voices, okay? But he might as well be a voice. Same with God. Now, God speaks with a still small voice. But you know when he's speaking, don't you? Christian, you should know when he's speaking. You can hear, not audibly, but in our hearts. Satan seeks to deafen us to God, and as we think illogical when we yield to or listen to Satan. We think illogical thoughts. We begin to rationalize, tolerating wrong attitudes and actions. And when we don't listen to God, other voices begin to sound good, and then we're in trouble. So number one, we listen to the wrong voices. Number two, we're easily deceived. Number three, we act independently of God. We act independently of God and display pride. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day, and this is Satan speaking, the serpent, that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. And the idea is eyes open to behold all things in light of your own sinfulness. Because in disobedience, sin will enter the world, and sin changed everything. And you shall be as gods. Literally, it's God, knowing good and evil. We would have a fixed moral nature like God, but fixed in sin. And that's exactly what happened upon disobedience. Satan never told Eve that she would hate the day she learned the difference between truth, learned the truth about evil. He never told her what would happen in her life. He never told her what it would be like when she chose to disobey, acting independently of God, which is an expression of our pride. The very root of the very first sin, and involved in just about every sin, if not every sin, is pride. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it when I want to. I'm not going to do what I don't want to do. I don't care who tells me. Even if God says I'm not going to do it, I'm going to rebel against that. Pride, 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 pride. And we have a real issue with it here in the United States because we have our rights, don't we? And we do. But we don't have a right to disobey God. We tell God we're making the best choice. Here's the one who's omniscient. He knows everything. We're telling him we have a better way. It's kind of like a five-year-old giving his mother a menu of what he wants to eat. And him being right and mom being wrong. Mother, here's the menu that I want. Chocolate cake for breakfast, and I want ice cream and cherry pie for lunch, and I want candy and soda and maybe a little more candy and a little more soda for supper. And then snack time, I want chips and donuts. I mean, obviously a child doesn't know what's best for them, right? A mother would never ask a little child, give me a menu of what you want to eat. Well, the same with spiritual things. Oftentimes, when we act independently of God, we don't know what is best for us, and we're going to do foolish things. Satan conned Eve, and he cons us with subtle pride. Have you ever learned something in life that you wish you'd never learned? You ever seen something in life you wish you'd never seen? You ever done anything or experienced anything that you wish you never had experienced or you never had done? I sure have. There's a long list of things that I wish I'd never done. And some of those things, most of those things, I knew in advance it was wrong. And did it anyway. Pride, pride, pride. We listen to the wrong voices. We're easily deceived. We act independently of God and display pride. And then number four, we make decisions that appeal to the flesh. We make decisions that appeal to the flesh. When I'm saying flesh, I don't mean our bodies per se. I'm talking about the old nature, you know, the sin nature, the way we, you know, we're in agreement with pretty much what's going on in the world. We have this mentality that's contrary to what God says and God teaches. We're more prone to obey the world than we are the Lord. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and we find here a description of how sin entices, the various ways that the devil uses sin and the flesh, our own flesh uses sin. And this is repeated in the New Testament. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And so she disobeyed God. She failed to consult Adam. Adam failed to exercise his God-given authority. And so she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three areas that Satan will use to entice us to sin. He doesn't appeal to us concerning our hunger for God or our desire to get to know God better. He doesn't appeal to us in our desire to obey God or become a student of the Bible or a man or a woman of prayer. He appeals to the flesh. He appeals to the old nature that the Bible says is the enemy of God. He appeals to the nature that spiritually, before we come to Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sin. There is no life in us. And there is no hope apart from Christ. The world speaks a different language, doesn't it? The world marches to a different drumbeat than the child of God. God wants to give us divine instructions. The devil, on the other hand, doesn't care about our best interests. He wants to destroy us. And if we're Christians, he knows he can't get us as far as in eternity, but he can do enough to render us ineffective in this life through disobedience. And ultimately, of course, we can be called home early, for there is a sin unto death for the Christian. So number one, we listen to the wrong voices. Number two, we are easily deceived. Number three, we act independently of God and display pride. Number four, we make decisions that appeal to the flesh. Number five, we make excuses for our sins. You ever done that? Trying to justify it? Or blaming someone else? Well, the devil made me do it. How? How'd the devil make you do it? The devil has no power to make us do anything. A child of God, of course, the Bible says, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And the devil cannot possess a child of God. He can oppress. He can throw a wrench in the works. Paul described the wiles or the cunning devices of the wicked one. But the Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? He'll flee from you. So we have no excuse. We can't say the devil made me do it. We can't say another person made us do something contrary to the word of God. We have to assume responsibility. And we live in a world where it's always somebody else's fault, right? Is it common today to hear someone take responsibility for their own lives? Now there's this big socialistic movement where the government should provide everybody everything. Is that biblical teaching? No, that's the world. That's the devil. He loves that. Dependency. We make excuses for our sin. Look at verse number 8. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, things to wrap around. So they had an immediate sense of guilt. Why? Because they disobeyed God. That's why they're covering themselves. When they were in innocence and there was no sin, and of course they were married anyway, but it was no big deal. But then as soon as they had a knowledge of good and evil, now suddenly there was guilt that wasn't there before, because where there is no sin, there is no guilt. And by the way, not only did Christ die for our sins, but he died also to take away the guilt. So that we don't have to, after we receive Christ as Savior, think for years and years about what we had done wrong before that's under the blood and been forgiven. Oftentimes we will punish ourselves for years thinking about what we did. If we've done everything to make it right and we've asked God to forgive us and cleanse us, that's all we can do. We cannot go back and change our lives, can we? But we can go forward for Christ and we can do those things that are pleasing to him. In verse number 8, they heard the voice or the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It was like the wind or the spirit, because it can be translated that way. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Wait a minute, that can't be right, because they would walk along and commune with God every day. They would walk in the cool of the garden and they would fellowship with God, and now they hid themselves. You know what? That's exactly what man does today. Denying Christ, denying the need of salvation, saying, no, that's not true. The Bible's not true. The Bible's a book of fiction. There are no miracles. Christ was a good man, but he wasn't any more than that. And failing to acknowledge their need of a Savior. And so men run and hide themselves. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 3, he said, there's no man that seeks after God. In other words, the old nature, the old us, we're not going to look for God. We're going to hide. We're going to run. We're going to get as far away as we can. The Bible says in John chapter 1, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then he went on to say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, Adam and Eve hid. They acknowledged that intimate fellowship was broken. And that's what sin does. Sin separates us from God. We are called the enemies of God before salvation. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Sin separates us from God. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof? And of course, God knew he wasn't being informed. He was wanting Adam to fess up, right? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, so it's your fault, God, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, now here goes the blame game, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The fallen nature of man and women, the fallen nature, causes us to want to shift the blame. You catch a little Sally with her hand in the cookie jar. It's amazing how the hand can be in the cookie jar, and little Sally will say, as you ask her, are you taking cookies? No. Right? I know. Or if there's a little brother. Billy said It was all right that you said that I could get a cookie. Billy didn't say that. Blame game. The blame game. Make excuses for our sin. We cannot blame others. We must, and certainly to ever be saved, we must admit our guilt. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Leads us to number 6. We will suffer the consequences. We will suffer the consequences. Adam and Eve lost it all, and suffering began. We must listen and heed God's voice, because if not, we will suffer for not heeding God's counsel. So before we do something, if there's a gnawing within us, a still small voice that is warning us within our hearts, don't go there, or don't do this, or don't say that, it's probably a good idea not to do it, not to say it, not to go there. Wouldn't you think? If we have a sneaking suspicion, it'd be a good idea to think twice before acting. For when we have doubts, we are not living by faith. And when we do not live by faith, child of God, we are in sin. Sometimes our wives, men, will give us wise counsel. And oftentimes we will say, okay, honey, whatever, and do the opposite. Now, is she always right? Of course not. She's a sinner like we are. But oftentimes God gives a certain bit of wisdom to our wives in areas that we lack it. Because we're like the movers and shakers. You know, we got to get it done now, whatever we need. We got to do it now. We're going to invest now. We're going to do this now. And the woman said, now, wait a minute. Sounds a little bit too good to be true to me. And we go ahead and do it anyway, and oops. Many saved people marry unsaved people, which the Bible prohibits. Yeah, but preacher, you don't understand. See, this, I'm pretty spiritual, and I know I can reach this guy. I see it happening. And I can't tell you the number of men and women that I know where the man was saved or the woman was saved and the other one wasn't, and they end up out of church and in misery and divorced because they're unequally yoked together. We'll suffer the consequences. Look at verses 14 through 19. Verses 14 through 19. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity, there's bad blood there, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, the biological seed comes from the man, between thy seed and her seed. Wait a minute. Who are we talking about here? Way back in Genesis chapter 3. Christ. Yeah, the Messiah, the anointed one. Because a woman doesn't have a seed. The man does. We're talking about the virgin birth of Christ, way back in Genesis chapter 3. It shall bruise thy head, a death blow, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:5. And unto the woman I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Remember, the wife is to submit to the husband. That doesn't mean that he's Lord and she's a slave. It's an order of things. And when a man is a loving leader, a woman loves to follow a loving leader, not a dominating dictator, right? But if the man is a loving leader, a woman will follow that sort of man. But the woman, because of the sin nature, will seek to control the man. And that, of course, leads to all kinds of problems. And he shall rule over thee. To elevate to an unofficial, or to elevate to an official position. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And thorns also and thistles, and you know they'll grow anywhere, anytime, and have no problem raising those. It shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face, notice it says face, not brow, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. Now, man did not die physically immediately. Remember, if you eat that fruit, you're going to die. Died spiritually at the moment. That first bite, I believe it was a pomegranate. I think it was an apple. But whatever it was, took that fruit, took a bite of it, and immediately died spiritually. Fellowship with God was broken. And the only way to regain that fellowship, the only way to bridge that gap between us and God is Jesus Christ. No other way. Muhammad won't do it. Buddha won't do it. The Hindu faith won't do it. There's no other one. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, I think it is verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. He's it. Christ died, the sinless one. He died upon a cross. He shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But as many as receive him, Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's it. He's the only hope. He's the only way. We will suffer the consequences. And then, of course, the Lord goes on and explains sorrow in childbirth, and eventually, of course, drove the man and the woman out of the garden. Also, if we fail to listen to God, others around us will be hurt. Sometimes we think that sin only, well, it's my business, it's on me. Well, yeah, that's true, but sin impacts other people. Sin impacts other people. I was raised in a home where my parents drank a lot. There was violence and cursing. It was just bad. It was a bad situation. And so when I got saved, can I in the Bible find a verse that says, other than for a pastor and spiritual leader, that says you cannot have a drink of alcohol? No. But I can tell you this. My girls never saw a beer or a glass of wine touch the lips of their father or mother. And so that made the chances of them doing it much less. Could it have still happened? Absolutely. Sure, of course. We all make our own minds up. But I didn't think it was worth the risk of sipping wine or having a beer a day or what, and other things. We can do a long grocery list of things. Trying to impact positively my children rather than risking. It's not worth a beer a day. I don't need a beer that bad. It's just not that important. To risk that maybe, because alcohol or drunkenness runs in my family. I was headed down that path myself. And so what if one of my girls had that gene or whatever, and they began, I'm only having a beer a day, talking about myself, but they can't stop, and they become drunks and destroy their family. Is it worth it? Or my grandchild, maybe my kids, no issue, but now my grandson sees me drinking beer, only one a day. And he has that issue. Now he's a drunk. So that's just, it's called living this way. Not asking the question, what's wrong with, no, what's right with it? Live your life that way. What's right with this? How will this make me more like Jesus? How will this promote the gospel? How will this help other people? The Bible says we're to abstain from the very appearance of, of evil. The very appearance of it. So it does matter what people think. Others around us hurt. We know Romans 5, 12 and 19, that sin entered the world and death by sin because of what Adam and Eve did. We cannot sin in isolation. Adam and Eve sinned, and so it's passed on to every single one of us. When children fail to listen to God, we are hurt parents. When leaders of a nation fail to listen to God, it hurts the whole nation, doesn't it? One more. We miss God's best. We miss God's best. The Garden of Eden was God's best. Samuel sent Saul on a mission to attack and destroy Amalek. Saul spared the king in disobedience to the word of God, took some of the spoils to appease fellow warriors that said, we need to take some stuff here. And so Saul obeyed man rather than God. He lost his perspective of God's original command to eradicate Amalek and its king. And instead, he obeyed man. It ended up costing him, ultimately, the kingship. Are we willing to give up God's best by listening to another voice? Are we willing to have a second-rate Christian life because someone we shouldn't listen to, we listen to? God has provided his best for us. He gave his son, he gave us salvation, he gave us new life, new hope, new joy. There's nothing that Satan offers that will substitute for the very best that God has for us. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you give us clear instruction, what it is that pleases you and what it is that doesn't. And Father, I pray for one who may be here this morning that cannot say with assurance, when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. Some think we can't know, but we thank you for passages like 1 John 5:13, which says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Thank you that we can know. Not because we're good or we're special, or we're somebody better than somebody else, but because of your grace, your unmerited favor, your gift of salvation through Christ. So Lord, if there's one here that doesn't have that assurance, I pray today they would acknowledge that they are a sinner, as your Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. That they would be willing to turn from sin and believe that Christ died on a cross, was buried, and rose again to pay their sin debt in full. And would be willing to receive him into their hearts and lives as Savior and Lord. Be washed in the blood. To be made whole. To regain fellowship with a living God. So Lord, you work as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.